Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 35, and we're going to be picking up this evening with verse 24. And so you understand the context of what's happening, that Moses presented a need for the materials for the building of the tabernacle. And so the men and women were giving offerings to the Lord to help with the building of the tabernacle. So let's look at beginning in verse 24. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it.
And I think that's pretty self-explanatory there.
And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair.
One thing you'll find here is not everyone has the ability to do everything. And it's, if when you look at this, it says the women who were skilled in spinning. And so, to me, that carries at least a connotation that not everyone was skilled in spinning. But those that were, then they used their ability, their skill, to provide material for the tabernacle. Then it goes on to say other skilled women spun goat's hair. And from what I've looked at, my thought is it must be harder to spin goat's hair than it is others. So those women, you had the ability to do that. The thing you have to see, and remember this, that this tabernacle is a type. It's pointing to. And so there's all types of materials and there's all types of abilities that's involved. So it is with the body of Christ. We're not all called to do the same thing. We don't all have the same giftings. But everybody has something to offer. You understand? Everybody has something to present to the Lord. And that's what we need to get out of this, okay?
And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense.
Now, just looking at this on the surface anyway, it appears that the leaders may have been in a better financial position than some, so if you look at what they're bringing is things of more value, gemstones, and to be used in the ephod, the chest vesture, and also they're bringing olive oil for the candelabrum, and then the special ingredients for the anointing oil, and also the special ingredients, the spices and all, for the incense. Now here's another thing. Some people can have the ability to give monetarily. Some people have skills. It's not that one's better than the other. Both are needed. You need the monetary things, but you also need the skills. Now, rather than compare yourself among one another, what you do is you do what God's given you the ability to do. You understand? And this is what you're seeing in the presentation of these various things. Moses just says, this is what we need, those of a willing heart give. He didn't specify, you give this, you give this, you give this, you understand? No, you give out of your heart. You know what you give? You can't give what you don't have. Mm-hmm. But you can give what you do have. And for, it's like, I think about the beggar there at the temple, Peter and John going, and he's wanting money. The silver, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Mm-hmm. But I do have something. See, that's the thing. And so often we don't recognize what we have. We don't recognize what God's deposited on the inside of us through gifts and abilities and all. But they had something far more valuable than silver and gold, right? So don't think that your ability or your gift is something minimal. It's something necessary. And God puts that in you, and He wants that potential developed to where it's maximized, whether it's a skill or whatever, to where you're giving to the Lord. Okay?
And I think that's the key, that they were given to the Lord. And so many times I think we can get confused of, well, I'll give it to the person. And they look at giving as giving to a man or giving to a building, but you're given to the Lord. And there's a tremendous difference there.
You'll find as we go through this, there is tremendous attention put on the Lord.
Yes.
Just like the Lord said, just like the Lord said, just like the Lord said, just like the Lord said. And we're going to look at this in a little more depth as we get there. But God is the center of this thing. It's not everybody doing their own thing. Everybody has their attention on the Lord. Moses is just a spokesman for the Lord. Okay?
Verse 29, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring, for all the manner of work to which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses.
No, I want you to see this. Everything needed to build that tabernacle was among the people. Everything needed for the church, to build the church. Jesus is building the church. Everything needed is among the people. But the people have to be willing to give for Him to build His church. You understand? You give yourself to Him. You follow me? God had blessed them and given them all these things before they left Egypt. So whatever you have, God's given you. You have wisdom, God gave it to you. You have skills, God gave it to you. But don't ever forget that. So why did He give it to you? To consume on yourself? Or to use for His and His glory? So we have to keep that in proper perspective.
We were talking this afternoon about how we can fall into such danger when we lose sight of the fact that everything we have is from the Lord. Every ability, as Pete was saying, every talent that you have, even the clothes on your back that you're wearing right now are from the Lord. And you may say, well, I work. I work hard and I get a paycheck. Well, you work hard because you're able to work because the Lord's given you that ability. And oftentimes, if you talk to people, you'll find that many of us have had jobs because they were supernaturally given, that the Lord found a way. And the Lord provides. He provides. He takes care of.
You know, it's easy to fall in the trap of thinking, you're your own man, you're your own woman, self-made man, you've heard that, you know.
Yeah.
That you've done this and you've done that. And I remember, and I'll be vague with this, but there was a particular, I'll just say a lady in the church, that a musician. And someone came up to her and complimented her on what the ability that God had given her. And her reply was very shocking. God didn't give it to me. I earned it. I paid for it through education. That's a dangerous statement. Let me tell you something. God gave you the potential. You may have taken music lessons and developed it. But how many of you know you have to have something to work with? And where did you get that? Do you understand? Some people don't have anything to work with. I don't care how much education you get. You understand? You can have the best music teacher in the world, but if you don't have the potential, it's not going to be developed.
Mm-hmm.
If you follow me, this is what I want you to see. It's we're born with skills. I was talking to Heather this afternoon, and I asked her, I said, have you ever taken an aptitude test? How many of you have taken an aptitude test? A few. You see, that was back when we were in high school. They gave us an aptitude test. I can't remember. I think it was our senior year, junior year, senior year. It was our Air Force test, and it was in four different categories. And to reveal to you where your strengths are. And everybody has strengths, and everyone has weaknesses. But everyone has some type of ability, you understand? And I was telling Heather, I said, you know, this, what they should still be doing this, and guidance counselors looking at the aptitude and guiding the student by the aptitude rather than trying to make everyone an academic person. You with me? And people, you get into church, they want to stereotype and you think everything's supposed to be the same. No, it's not. That'd be very monotonous if all of us were just alike. We all looked alike, you couldn't tell us apart. That'd be a revelation to some of you, right? Okay? Just think about it. Okay? But we have different gifts, abilities, personality. You understand? It's not that one's better than another one. God put that in you. What are you doing with it? Every personality has strengths and weaknesses. What He expects us to do is develop the strength and minimize the weakness, diminish the weakness and develop the strength. It's not that you compare yourself to someone else. Now learn this. You be who God made you to be, and the best you can do is the best you can do. And if someone else can do that better, that doesn't mean you're lesser than. You did the best you could do. You follow me? And we have to accept that with people. Not everybody thinks like we think. Not everyone does the same thing that we do. We all have different aptitudes. But everybody, every born-again believer has a place in the body of Christ. Now, here's the key to this, is the Holy Spirit sets. Our problem is we're looking for men to set.
Mm-hmm.
Or people are vying for position. Rather than getting into the presence of God and getting the revelation of what God made you to be. And be what God made you to be, bloom where you're planted. You follow me? There's so much that I can see in this tabernacle that's pointing right to us today, to the church. But all this material is needed to build it. And everything needed for the body of Christ is right here today. But we have to cooperate. Ephesians, the fifth chapter of the King James Version, talks about every joint supplying. What do you have to give? Give it. If you don't give it, there's a deficiency. It's depriving the body.
Mm.
And so we're all to give to the Lord what we have to give, for the sake of the entire body of Christ. Okay? It's not big I's and little U's. It's just different positions and functions. Okay?
And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he has put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan.
Now, if you notice this, Bezalel, who was a master craftsman, had the ability because of what God gave him. God put the wisdom in him. There's something else I want you to see. He was the overseer of the construction of this tabernacle. Moses ultimately was the head of the thing. But then under him, as far as the making of it, Bezalel was responsible for the making of it. He had the ability. He had the skill. Moses couldn't make it. Moses didn't have the ability. Moses heard from God. Moses had a vision. Now he has to convey the vision. And so it specifically states that God had filled Bezalel with that wisdom and that understanding to know how to work with all types of materials. This man's a master craftsman, you understand. He can work in wood. He can work in metal. He can work with cloth. I mean, he could do all kinds of things. Plus, not only can he do it, but he has the ability to teach other people how to do it. In other words, there's other skilled people involved, but they haven't done this, but they have potential. They have an aptitude to do that. And so he's teaching the ones with an aptitude to do whatever in that particular area. If it's in wood, then he teaches them how to do this. If it's in metal, he's teaching them how to do this. If it's in the embroidery and all that, he's teaching them how to do this. You follow me? How many of you want somebody telling you how to do something that doesn't know how to do it? I think we probably all had people somewhere along the line that was your supervisor and didn't know how to do the job. Bezalel knew how to do the job, and he knew how to assist other people to the point that they could develop what's in them so the job can get done. But he is the on-site overseer. One. They didn't tell him how to make it. He told them how to make it. You with me? I'm telling you, this thing's loaded with spiritual principle.
Verse 35. Them that he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, and scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work.
Now, Bezalel obviously couldn't do everything himself. He needed an assistant. This is a major project that they're involved in. And so God gives him Aholiab, who is also a very skilled person as a craftsman. And Aholiab also has the ability to teach other people. Bezalel is overseeing the operation, Aholiab under him. Bezalel teaching here, Aholiab teaching here. You follow me? But everybody's accountable to Moses, who's accountable to God. You follow the divine order there? Okay. You went all the red ahead of me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Then when you found out that God had filled both of these men, the Bezalel and Oholiab, with the spirit of wisdom and intelligence and knowledge. Now note this, they could work as jewelers. Mm-hmm. They could work as carpenters. They could embroider. They knew how to use the blue, purple, and scarlet on white linen materials. They knew how to weave. That's covering a broad spectrum when you think about it. These men had to do all the work that the Lord had commanded to do. They had the skill. Normally you wouldn't think of a carpenter being one who embroidered. Right? Or a jeweler, one that worked in jewelry, being a carpenter. These men were well-balanced. Mm-hmm. Master craftsmen is what I would call them, you understand. Now, where did the wisdom and understanding come from? God. But obviously, they had developed what God had given them. You understand? To the point when it came time to do the project, they weren't experimenting. They knew how to do it, and they knew how to teach others how to do it. Okay?
That is incredible to me. They knew the what, they knew the how, they knew the why, and they could communicate it well with others. That is truly from the Lord. Now, when we look at chapter 36, this tells about God's selection of craftsmen, the making of the canopies for the tabernacle, the making of the framework, the making of the veil and its columns, the making of the curtains and columns for the entrance of the tabernacle. In verse 1, then wrought Bezalel and Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded.
Now I want you to notice something here. Moses told the Israelites that Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person, not just the two, but every skilled person, note this, to whom the Lord had given the skill and ability to know how to do all the work involved in making the tabernacle and all that pertained to it. Now note this, he said they were to do this work exactly as the Lord commanded. Now, so often we have a person that's skilled in something and you say, I want it done like this, and then they want to tell you a better way.
Mm-hmm.
No, Moses said you do it exactly the way God said. As smart as you may be, you don't have a better plan than God. You don't have a better idea than God. Because God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what He wants. You know what you want. And so when God says, do it like this, then do it like that. You want a good example? King Saul. Samuel comes to him, go utterly destroy Amalek and all of his. You utterly destroy them. Saul goes down. They engage in battle. But they kill. And he told him all everything that's breathing, you understand. So they decide to keep the best of the flock as sacrifices to the Lord. Well, that may be noble on the surface, but it's not what God said. What did God say? Annihilate it. Get rid of it. Don't leave anything there. And so when Samuel comes on the scene to confront him, oh, I obeyed God. No, you didn't. If you did, what am I hearing? It's bleeding a sheep. You obeyed God. If you obeyed God, I would hear sheep bleat. Well, the people. This is the problem. We were actually talking about this today. this is a problem with spiritual leaders. They put feelers out to see what the people thinks best. And that's the worst possible thing that you can do. Get before God, find out what God wants, and do what God wants, and don't pay any attention to what the people say. Not too hard for you? God's going to hold you accountable for doing what He said to do, not for what the people said. And the people are not going to be your judge. God's your judge. Now look at what it costs of. His family's destroyed. As a result, the kingdom was taken away, which should have been passed on through his sons, was taken away from him. He thought he had a better idea than God. You never have a better idea than God. And so this is what Moses is telling these skilled craftsmen who can do what Moses can't do. He says, do it exactly like I'm telling you. I saw it. And God said, don't deviate from the pattern. Most churches have deviated from the pattern. And they're not doing things God's way. We come up with our own idea of how the service should be and what we should do and all this, that, how to seeker-friendly churches. What will draw the crowd? God's never said draw a crowd. You understand? You won't find the precedence for all this modern-day stuff in the Bible. It's the opinions of men. They're trying to bring in God's presence, if you will, on carts. And God's presence is brought in on the shoulders of men. It's personal. It's personal. It's not through a program. You can't get the presence of God in your midst through a program. It's through fellowship, through relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? So follow the pattern.
And it was up to Moses to follow the command of the Lord. He said, the Lord told him, don't deviate from the pattern. So it was up to the oversight to ensure that the vision wasn't marred. And I think about just today, the oversight of a church has to protect the vision that the Lord has given him in all aspects, because when people act on their own, they have a better idea, the vision can be marred. And so we're going to find out. Moses checked this work. I don't believe he was a control freak. I believe the Word tells us exactly his character. He was the meekest man on earth. But he took what the Lord said seriously. Don't deviate from the pattern. That means I need to make sure that the people that are doing this work aren't going to deviate from the pattern. Mm-hmm. And did you notice, we don't have any indication here that Moses picked Bezalel and Aholiab. Who did? The Lord picked and put the people in place. Mm-hmm. And that's so important. Otherwise, people are going to do it their way. I've got a better idea. I think it needs to be done this way. I know he said that, but this would look so much better. I don't think it should be bell, pomegranate, bell, pomegranate. I think it should be pomegranate, pomegranate, bell, bell. That's deviating from the pattern, you understand. The oversight is critical here. Moses' oversight of the construction of this tabernacle was critical. He was the only one that saw it. He was the one that the vision was given to. And I think today, we can lose sight that the vision was given to the oversight.
Let's say something. I actually just took some time today, and I just shared with Heather concerning TWSC as well as STC. I said there was nobody there that heard God speak to me. Not a soul. You understand? In 1981, when the congregation was told to rise to be dismissed, as I stood to my feet, the Spirit of God said, Spirit Training Center. Nobody heard that but me. And I didn't even know the full concept of what he meant with all that. But I knew it was God, because I wasn't thinking about a Spirit Training Center, you understand, or any other kind of center. Then in 1992, after my services wasn't needed at another place, shortly after that, I was driving to my house, and as I crossed the top of the hill, I heard, not audible, but it was just as real as I'm talking to you, Thomasville World Outreach Center. Now, I promise you, that's not what I wanted. And I never thought about it. It's just something God dropped in. But do you know that's all it was? He put that name, and he put that name. Well, from 81, this went on for years. And, you know, when I left secular work to go into ministry, was doing some Bible studies, and people had asked me to tape. You can tell how long ago that was. And so we were recording, and I got to thinking about this, how am I going to stay legal with all this? And so at that time, they had an IRS agent in High Point, and I went over to his office and talked to him and asked him, I told him what I was doing, and he was not a pleasant person, I'll tell you that. And I couldn't appreciate the way he talked to me, but that's neither here nor there. But he said, you had to count that as personal income. I said, it's not personal income. I don't touch a dime. I don't care, it's personal income. And it'll have to be counted out on your taxes. I didn't say it to him, but I said to myself, no, it won't. And so then I immediately went to a lawyer to incorporate it, to get a tax ID number and all that kind of stuff. And so I did that, and I just, you know, back then was doing everything, Pete Montgomery Ministries and all. And they didn't get me set up right, the first attorney. The second attorney got me set up to where people could count the contribution on the tax, but he didn't do it like I wanted it. And so then I was real disgusted, because nobody does what you want. They want to do it their way. You understand? And so my mom had a friend, an old acquaintance, actually, she hadn't seen in years, who set up top ministers in the United States. And she said, why don't you go talk to him? I said, well, I haven't even thought about that. She said, I'll call him. I'd like to see him. I hadn't seen him in years. She said, I'll go with you. So I said, okay, and we did. Now, remember in 81, the Lord had given me Spirit Training Center, that name. So I go down there and I tell him what I'm up against and all this. And he says, well, what we need to do is revise all this, and rather than to start over, let's just do a revision. But he said, you don't need to be using your personal name. He said you need to do something like association. You're not a church, you're not what you're doing. Centers. I said, well, how about Spirit Training Center? So God gave it to me years ahead. And he said, that'll work. So that's what we did. I think that was around 92. And so we just go on with the ministry. I mean, we're sending material. We're traveling internationally, giving material to other places. Then New Year's Eve, 1999, bringing into year 2000. At another place, we were asked to join together with them on a New Year's Eve service, and we did. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to start the college. Now, people didn't hear that. You follow where I'm coming from? People didn't see Moses on the mount getting that. You understand? And so you have to trust that that person's telling you the truth. And here's the thing. I'm not talking about taking them at face value. I'm talking about getting before God. God's not going to tell me something and tell you the very opposite of what he told me. Lord, is this you? Is this you? Is this for real? The Spirit of God will bear witness to it if you're really seeking the Spirit of God. I'll pick back up with this after the break. My time's up, so we'll pick back up with this after the break. There's more to be said here.